Hugh, thank you again for coming. You need to be, or we need to be proud of that. That is a cool thing. I was thinking missions giving. I wouldn't think CP giving when you called. I heard what you said, but my mind went a different direction. So that is cool. And I will say this, you're giving to us as a church, and as we're giving this year, it's up. So that percentage may go up as well that we're giving. So thank you. As a church, you need to be proud of that, of what God's doing in your life and in us as a church. Because He is the great I Am, and He is worthy of all things that we have to offer to Him. And even more so, that was a great moving song about the specialness and the grandeur of who God is. Because of His love for us, that we have the opportunity not only to live here on the earth, but we have opportunity also for the hope and the confidence for eternity as well. Which brings me kind of to a good question, because we've been in Ephesians and we've been talking about God's grace and love for a while. How are your loving relationships? How loving are you in your relationships? Maybe even more pointedly. Where is the grace of God? Where is that being evident? Where is it on display in your life, in the relationships of people around you, in your community, in your neighborhood, in your home, even in the life of the church? Where's the power of the Holy Spirit, that influence? Where is the evidence of the Holy Spirit being shown in your life? I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 25 today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. If you're using one of the Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 153. And there you should find Ephesians 5, and you can look for verse 25. Remember, that begins to renumber Old Testament, New Testament, New Testament, part 2, page 153 there in Ephesians 5. We've been studying through this book for a while now, and we've discovered Paul's emphasis on the grace of God, the grace that is for all. It's not just for the Jews, it was for also Gentiles like us, or it's for everyone. And then he talks about the grace, that how it changes us from darkness to light. And he talked about how that works out in us, how we are to share that grace with one another, how we are to walk in the light, and how the influence of the Spirit comes. And then we've been getting to see how that influences us in our relationships. And we talked last week in verse 21, if you'll help me, permit me to review just a little bit, just kind of keep us all up on the same page here. In verse 21, he talked about submitting one to another. And we talked about how we submit to God, and then we submit to each other. We submit under the means of authority of one another, under the leadership in the church, and even in civic organizations and governmental as well. And this is what we discovered. Here's the first thing we surmised through this, that relationships work best in mutual submission. Relationships work best in mutual submission, because we cannot operate from a governmental standpoint, from even an office business standpoint, and certainly in the life of the church and in life in the household as well, without putting ourselves under some sort of authority. It just works that way. If there's not some sort of authority for that, we're going to put ourselves under, chaos and anarchy kind of assume or run rampant, you might say. Then we understand this, and this is kind of one of the bylines that we pulled out as well for us as believers, that every obedient, Spirit-filled, grace-touched believer is a submitting Christian. Every obedient, Spirit-filled, grace-touched believer is a submitting Christian, because, again, we submit one to another under Christ, under authority of leadership, under the government, because that's just how things have to operate if it's going to operate well. Now, that's not about who's superior. It's not about somebody who's better, more powerful. We're all on an equal plane. It's just that it has to do with roles and responsibilities. And those roles and responsibilities are given out to us by the power of the Holy Spirit and the giftedness that He gives to us. And we are to follow through with how we are to serve one another in the use of those gifts. And then we moved into talking about marriage relationships. And we hit you guys first last week. And we discovered this, that when a lady has been touched by grace, or when a wife is touched by the grace of God, it comes up and it shows how she relates to her husband. So when we've been touched by grace, it shows how we relate in the marriage relationship. Again, it's not about superiority. It's about roles and responsibilities. And then we began to talk a little bit about, we used that word about submission again. We talked about what submission is and what submission is not. And we spent quite a bit of time there. And this is kind of what we surmised from it. Wives submit to their husbands when they serve in love. Wives submit to their husband when they serve their husbands in love. And we talked a little bit about that. Now, guys, we're next. All right. I thought maybe some of you guys might want to scoot a little away from your wife so she doesn't elbow you in there, but some. But no, that shouldn't happen here. All right. Y'all showed up on a good Sunday, you know. We're going to talk about us guys today, all right? I don't know if you realize this or not when you read through that last week. Certainly you'll catch that this week. The Holy Spirit has a lot to say to us as men. And the reason I say that is when we talked about the wives last week, they had two verses and part of another one. Guys, we get 9 verses. We may be in a little trouble. I don't know about you, but that's a lot to digest. 9 verses through what Paul has to say to us. So you ready to go? Pick up in verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I like the words of noted author and pastor John MacArthur on this. He says, life is made up of meaningful relationships, the most meaningful of which is the one between a man and a woman in marriage. Peter called it the grace of life. Yet the fulfillment of that relationship is elusive. A marriage that continually gets better, richer, and more satisfying is rare today. As I read that, I began to think about it. Why is that so? Now, from a perspective of people who do not know God, who haven't been touched by the grace of God, they don't get it. I get that. I understand that part. But for we as believers, it should spur us on again because we have been touched by the grace of God, and we've discovered that anything that's been touched by the grace of God, everything about them has changed completely. But I know that because of the fight of sin that we have, periodically we fall back into that means of sin and we fight that battle, and sometimes it does, not just sometimes, it affects the relationships and affects those relationships that are closest to us. Case in point, it all started back in the garden with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, when they were placed in the garden and created, they had a fantastic place to live. It was the most beautiful, the best place ever, perfect life they had in the garden. When God created Eve from man, he looked at Eve and he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I like what Chuck Kelly, he's the president of seminary, Northern Seminary, he says, Adam used this ancient Hebrew word when he looked at Eve for the first time and said, wow! Yeah, he said, whoa, man! Because he said, this is a special person. And God made her from me, and he gave her to me as a special blessing to her life. And they had a perfect relationship there in the garden. They weren't ashamed in the presence of each other. There was no hints of criticism. There was no hints of pandering for position. None of that was experienced in the garden. They had a perfect life in the garden. They were told to have subdue the earth, to have dominion over it, to procreate, to multiply, to enjoy each other's company, to enjoy each other physically, to enjoy life, and God created it that way. And then sin entered into the world. And sin distorted everything. Everything was touched. Where man didn't have to till the ground and work hard for his food, now he did. It changed the relationship between man and animals. No animal had been killed until after sin, because clothes were made to cover Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve's relationship was changed as well. And there was a feeling of shame. There was feelings of criticism. There was feelings of pandering for power and prestige and position. Everything changed because of that. And now we're dealing with the measures of sin. And that's what creates this. Now notice, guys, in getting back to this way of what God expects out of us and out of our relationships, notice he says in verse 25, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So how did Christ love the church? Or how does Christ love the church? Well, he gave himself for the church. He sacrificed himself for the church. There was a couple that came to their pastor for counseling one day. And they came into the office, sat down. The husband, he started first. Pastor, I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to have to do something. She's just killing me. She's killing me. And before he could elaborate, before the pastor could do anything, the wife spoke up and says, well, isn't that what the Bible says, that he's supposed to sacrifice himself for me? I'm not so sure that's what Paul's talking about here, that we are to die in that respect. I do like the words of C.S. Lewis, that man is the king of his castle, his home, but his crown is not first of gold, but first and foremost of thorns, because again, of the sacrifice that we are to make in the household. Now, before we get into the ways that sacrificial love works out in life, I want to address something that's kind of confusing sometimes and kind of unique in what Paul says. Go back to verse 26, when he talks about sanctifying her. Now, guys, that doesn't mean you're the Savior. We're not the Savior. We're not her salvation, all right? She didn't find salvation through us. No, we're not God's greatest gift, all right? That's not what he's talking about there. He is talking about spiritual leadership here. And in that spiritual leadership, there's a sense of protection. Notice he says, there's a cleansing that's coming from the Word of God. Now, that means we preach her a message. Now, I get to preach because I'm the pastor. But I don't often do it too much at home, just on rare occasions. But that's not what he's meaning here either. So he says, washing them in the Word. That means that we're to give those words of encouragement that build one another up and help each other as we're growing up in Christ. Now, remember, if you read early on in chapter 5, Paul talks about, we're not going to use slanderous terms. We're not going to talk degrading to one another. We're only going to say those things that are wholesome, that are building one another up, that are encouraging each other in the faith and helping us to become more and more like Christ. And notice in verse 29, he talks about nourishing her. So worshiping her with the Word then becomes we become the primary mouthpiece of what our wives understand themselves as their position with God. In other words, let me ask you this way. If what you say to your wife is the only understanding she has of who she is before God, what kind of understanding is she going to have about her life before God? If what you say and how you treat your wife, our wives, how is she going to understand how God treats us? That's what he's saying. We represent God in that respect to them. You see, God views her as someone, and we see this in here, someone who is cherished, who is valuable, who is greatly loved. Again, Christ sacrificed himself for us. So who's greatly loved, who has a bright future, because God has a plan for her life and has a plan for her life with me together. So again, as we look at this and how this cleansing, this washing, we'll divide in this again here in just a minute, but is if this is the only viewpoint she has of how God looks at her, is how what we say to her and how we treat her, what kind of view of God does she have? Or what does she believe God thinks about her? So that changes the complexity of things quite a bit here. Because notice in verse 27 it says, he wants to present her, show her in splendor, as someone who is greatly loved more than himself, more than his own body. See, God has created us as husbands to fulfill this role of servant leader in the marriage. Just as Christ loves and leads and serves, this is how the wife should be. See, the wife in the marriage relationship, she should be flourishing because of our spiritual leadership in the household. Just as the church should be flourishing because of the leadership of God through the power of His Holy Spirit in church life, they both should be flourishing because of the life that God gives to us. Now, how is this played out in life? Well, one of those big places this is played out in decisions that are made. means that we listen. Guys, we listen to her thoughts, her feelings, and her needs when decisions are made. Now, ultimately, we know this. We are accountable for the decisions that are made. We will bear the responsibilities of the decisions made. But again, why are we making decisions? Are they selfish or are they because of love? Are they for our benefit or are they for the benefit of our wife? I like the words of Matt and Laura Chandler as they were talking. He's a pastor out in Texas, and they were talking about this husband-wife relationship. This is what Matt shared. Godly husbands have no natural desire to say no to their wives, but to try to lay down any yes before their wives. But there are times when deferring would be unwise and could put the family in harm's way. Male leadership is not about flexing his authority, but about protection of the marriage and the family, as well as values that honor Christ. This gives wives unfettered communication or communicative freedom with their husbands and encourages good dialogue about sufficient life decisions. So again, we're listening about the decisions that we need to make. Sometimes we defer to what she desires and what she wants. Sometimes we do not. But we bear the responsibility, again, as the headship of the house. It's not, again, about superiority or flexing authority muscles. It's about showing love and kindness and doing what's best. It's not about doing what I want. It's about doing what I ought to do. So that changes a little bit. So what's this love look like that we're sharing? What's this sacrificial love supposed to, where's the evidence of it? What's this to look like? Well, Paul shares with us five different things through this passage about what the sacrificial love, how Christ loved the church, and how it should manifest itself or show itself in the family relationship as well. Notice. So go back to verse 25. We're loving with a purpose. It's love in a purpose. Love your husband, or husbands love your wife as Christ has loved the church. It has little to do with who she is or who she's not. But it has to do with about the love of God that he has in us. And notice, it's really in the form of a command. We have been commanded by God to love our spouses or our wives. Occasionally Renee will ask me, well, why do you love me? And I'll say, my pat answer anymore is because. It's all I know to do. It's what I'm supposed to do. Well, here's the biblical evidence of that. So I didn't preach you that sermon. This is the biblical evidence of that. Is that I am commanded by God to love my wife. Guys, that's what you're commanded to do as well. To love your wife. You know, occasionally in counseling, or even we hear this with friends and family sometimes, unfortunately, so we hear these words, I don't love you anymore. Those words should never be uttered in a husband-wife relationship. They should never, certainly, be ever said by the man in the relationship. Why is that? Because God has commanded us to love our wives. When we say, I don't love you anymore, we are in direct rebellion against God. We are sinning against God, and we are sinning against our wife. Those words should never come into play. Because, again, there's a sense of a protection that's being brought about in this love. We find that it's a love that we find the need and we act upon the need. We take no consideration, or we're not thinking about what we're going to get in return for it. We're not counting what the cost is in this love because it's loving. That's how we're supposed to act. A great old song by Ricky Skaggs, bluegrass song. When it comes to love, you don't count the cost. And it's related to this. If you just ever question that, look at the cross. Because Jesus, he didn't count the cost. He saw the need that we had, the relationship that he knew we needed to have with God, and he counted the cost, or he paid whatever cost there was so that we would know and enjoy the love and the grace of God through forgiveness and the promise and the hope of life in relationship with God in eternity. So it says, we have a love in purpose as Christ has loved us, as Christ has loved the church. Then notice something else here. It's a love that's a purifying love. He seeks to cleanse, verse 26 again, seeks to cleanse from the wrong that's done. You're bearing the burden of this, guys. We bear the burden of what's done, not done in the household. Remember the story of Job? Just all kinds of unique things going on in Job. And we focus a lot on the suffering of Job and how he gets through it. Well, there's some other things that are going on family-wise and even between Job and his wife here. First off, Job, it talks about that Job was righteous and he was up good. And he was a righteous person before God. It means if there was something that came up, some sin in his life, he took care of it by offering sacrifices as they were supposed to do in those days. He took care of it quickly. In fact, it tells us that if his children threw a party and he was afraid that they might sin during that party or some other family had been sinned, he goes off and makes sacrifices for them as well. He bore the responsibility of what was going on in his household. Later on, when after Satan got to Job, you know, he touched him and did all kinds of strange things, took his wealth, took his family. And of course, Job's wife is going through all this too. You know, he's not suffering through this. Now, physically suffering, he is by himself, but he has his wife, who he's loved for years, going through this as well. And she's sitting there, standing there, watching him experience these same things. And she gets a little cantankerous. She gets frustrated with what's going on. And she comes to Job and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You ever notice that Job didn't scold her? Job didn't put her down. Job didn't tell her how wrong she was. Job said, though he slay me, I will trust in him. He bore the responsibility of what was going on in the household. He bore the responsibility even of what his wife was thinking and what she was doing. He bore it between him and God for the household. You see, it means that in those times of decisions again, I'm looking for her welfare. Someone said that, you know, when it comes to decisions, 90% of the decisions you make in your household, you're probably going to defer and do kind of what your wife wants. Why is that? That seems kind of strange. Because most decisions we make in our household are not spiritual decisions. Most day-to-day decisions we make have to do more with our preferences and our opinions and what we like and what we don't like, what we want and what we don't want. And when I'm looking at needs, or when we're supposed to be looking at needs, guys, and we're looking at our spouse, we should be looking to meet her needs, not ours, always. Because remember, if we're going to be the true servant, a true servant, and we talked about this with wives, when it says that a wife submits by serving in love her husband, well, this is where it comes about in us as husbands, is that we look in there, and if we're going to serve, my rights, my opinions, my wishes, my preferences get pushed aside because I'm working for the betterment. I'm working what's going to benefit the other more than me. It's a purifying love. It's love at its purest form because I'm giving myself. I'm giving maybe what I want or my expectations. I'm giving them up for another. So it's a love with a purpose. It's a love that's purifying. It's a love that's nourishing. Verse 29. To provide for the needs. If she needs help in growth, in growing and becoming more like Christ, it's there. It's finding favor with God and favor with man. If she needs strength to grow, we give the strength. If she needs encouragement, we give encouragement. Just as God supplies our needs, we're searching to find and supply those needs that are in the household. And with our wife. And then close heels that he talks about cherishes. It's again, that's that tender love, physical affection that's there, the warmth, the comfort, the protection that's there. Again, we become the primary mouthpiece for God for how she views her life before God. What does God think about your wife? Well, quite frankly, about how you treat her. That's how she knows what God thinks about her. So if you're treating her with great value and you cherish her and you love her and you're sacrificing for her, then she's going to understand that's what God does for us as well. Because we're that, what we say and what we do gives her the impression there of what God thinks and God knows about us. So we're loving with a purpose. We're loving that's purifying. There's a nourishing love. There's a cherishing love. And then there's a love that's unbreakable love. You can't break it. Paul talks about one flesh. He also talks about you don't want to hurt your own body. You know, that's kind of like that old saying, you cut off your nose, spite your face. You know, you're only hurting yourself. When you show contempt for your wife, when you treat your wife illy or wrongly, you're only doing yourself harm. Not that she's going to take the frying pan to your head. She might do that too. I don't know. But that's not, you're hurting yourself when you hurt your spouse. This is how Peter put it. Peter said, if your relationship with your wife is not going well, your prayers are hindered before God. If you've got stuff that you won't deal with between you and your wife, and you've pushed her aside, or that you're not treating her as you should, God's not hearing your prayers. That's tough. We're having problems in our prayer life. Guys, we might need to check the closest relationship that's next to God to us, and that's the one with our spouse, our wife, and see how that relationship's going. Because that's where he says those relationships come. I like, again, the words of John MacArthur here. The Christian husband displays what he thinks of Christ by the way he treats his wife. Whew. That's pretty tough too, isn't it? What we think about Christ, what we believe about Christ, shows up in how I treat my wife. Wow. Go back to verse 31. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Those are part of those very first marriage vows that God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. They're shared in Genesis. Jesus shares them in Matthew again. Paul shares them at least here and in another place in the New Testament. Oftentimes in weddings, I'll use this as an illustration. And I use three words, leave, cleave, and weave. And we talk about leaving. All right, guys, we cut the apron strings. We don't depend upon Dad for everything either. We're leaving. That's what he says. It leaves your father and your mother. You're gone. Those things are behind you. You might also say you leave other relationships. You know, you have found the one standing in front of you during that wedding ceremony, and she is it in your life. The father of the bride, he gives her away. He gives her to you. You're leaving father and mother. And then that's the second part. You're going to cleave. That word cleave from the Old Testament idea is the cement or the glue that holds the relationship together. You're going to cleave to each other because you've left everything else behind. You're going to have to cleave each other. You're going to have to depend upon each other. You're going to have to love each other. Again, that's where that commandment part comes from. And then that leads to the third part about weaving together. You're going to create a whole new life together. Because that's how God intended it to be. And he set that up from the very beginning. He gave those marriage vows to Adam and Eve before the fall. Since the fall, we've been trying to change them. But they're still the same vows he gave to Adam and Eve, same vows he gives to husband and wives today. We leave and forsake all other things, and we cleave to our wives and our husbands, and then we weave a whole new life, becoming one flesh together. There's a family. Mom, dad, two kids. Kind of Americanized family. It was getting close to Christmas time, and they were kind of wondering what was going on, because dad had been out of work for a very, very, very long time, and they knew money was very, very tight. But that was the year Dad gave Mom a dishwasher. Now, let me give you the backstory of this. First of all, Dad hated to wash dishes. He just despised them. He'd do anything but wash dishes. He just didn't want to do it. They were wondering how in the world he's going to afford a dishwasher, because they'd have to put new electrical line, run new wires into the kitchen. The kitchen wasn't big enough, so they would have to make new space for this dishwasher. And yet, that's what he's going to give his mom, or their mom, for Christmas with a dishwasher. Mom had had a radical mastectomy, so she was having a hard time standing for long periods of time still, and she just couldn't move her arms very high at times. So Dad thought this would be a viable need. Christmas came. What's really unique was there was no big box on the Christmas tree. There were no modifications made to the kitchen. No space made for a dishwasher. No electrical lines been run. All that they found was this handwritten note on the Christmas tree. I will wash every dish for everyone, at least for the next year. Signed, Dad. Saw the need, met the need. gave up his preferences, his wishes, what he likes, to do what was needed. How loving are your relationships, particularly at home? Where is the grace of God on display in those relationships? Could it be God calling you? Or maybe you're going to make the commitment. Could you make the commitment that, God, I'll be the teacher. I'll be the one that's sharing. I'll be the example of what biblical relationships are supposed to be like, so that others will know and enjoy your grace that's in me. Maybe it's that calling or your prayer to God, the commitment to God. God, I'll teach, I'll share, I'll be the example of what it is to have a biblical marriage relationship. So not only is grace being shown in my household, it's going to be shown to the world, and they'll know what love and real love really is and how real love happens between a husband and a wife. That's something God might be calling you to. You know, it all begins with how you've been touched with grace yourself. Have you received that grace from God through His Son Jesus, His death on the cross, and the resurrection for your sins? See, if you've accepted that, then grace has touched you. If you haven't accepted that, then grace hasn't touched you. So, and that's where it begins. Living in grace in other relationships begins with how you've been graced by God and you accepted it. Today, do you need to accept that grace that God's offering through, again, His Son Jesus, and in the working and the power of His Spirit? Is it time to renew, maybe in your life, to the grace that God's given it? It's not only thriving in you, but it's spilling over into others' lives. Let's pray together. As you pray, take heart to that fact about the grace of God and how it's in you. Has it touched you? Is it bubbling over in your life? God, I thank you for using Paul years and years ago. He writes this letter to this church. And oh my God, how it's so relevant. So still speaks to us today in our relationships. God, I pray specifically for the home relationship. It's kind of where we've dealt today, particularly with husbands. God, I pray, again, that your grace would abound. God, where grace isn't being seen or being shown or being evident, God, I pray that we today would make a new commitment and submit under the grace, receive it, so we can share it. God, I pray for those that have never been touched by your grace, that God, today would be the day they'd open their life up and let it come in. God, if we have been touched by grace, God, I pray that again it would just well up in us and it would come out of us, and again in all those relationships around us, beginning at the home and in the church, in our neighborhoods and in our community, again, so that others might know the greatness of who you are, and that our families would know that, God, we love them because you have loved us and you're loving them through us. God, I pray over these next 2 moments is time to move to a commitment, time to be encouraged. And I pray that your Spirit would have a free reign in our hearts and our minds, that we'd hear clearly and we would respond clearly to your call, to your urging. So God, speak, and we pray these things in Jesus' name and amen. Let's stand together as we sing, You Come. You come to God as He's calling you.